This morning we studied the subject of faith a little bit and talked about the need to strengthen our faith from Luke the 17th chapter in verse 5, where the apostles asked the Lord, increase our faith. Tonight we're going to look at faith a little deeper. We're going to try to impress upon our minds the need to guard our faith. Faith is not something that once you get, you can never lose. There are some who believe that. They believe that once you get it, you can't lose it. And if you lose it, you never had it. And the doctrine of once saved, always saved, of course, is part of that. But we're told constantly in the New Testament to be on guard, to watch ourselves, to test ourselves, to strengthen ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. A Christian in this world, this wicked world, is not going to have an easy time withstanding all of the attacks and all of the problems and all the temptations that come his way. It takes great faith, as we talked about this morning. But even once we achieve great faith, we are still in danger. The book of Hebrews chapter 2, in fact, says in verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Is it possible to drift away from the Lord? Absolutely. He goes on in verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, neglect is one of the, I would say, biggest reasons why people lose their faith. They neglect it. They don't grow in faith as they should. They don't guard against the temptations in life as they should. They don't guard their faith to make sure it's strong and alive. And this which was spoken by the Lord was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. God has provided plenty of evidence for us to believe, if we will only do that, and to strengthen our faith. In Luke, the 8th chapter, we find the parable of the sower. And in verse 11, it begins the explanation of this parable. His disciples ask Him what it meant, so He explains it to them. Verse 11 says, now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the Word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Verse 13 goes on and says, but the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. So here we have what's often referred to as the shallow ground hearer. But this person receives the word with joy. This person believes for a while. But then this person falls away. Did this person guard their faith? Did they keep their faith alive and strong and growing? In verse 14, now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Now these people also, they hear, but they allow the world to choke out their faith. Did they guard their faith and preserve it and strengthen it? No, they allowed the world to choke it till it died. And verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Those who guard their faith, those who continually grow and become the people that God would have them to be. Guard your faith. Anyone can lose their faith. A new convert, of course, is the weakest, the one that's in most need to be strengthened in faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6, we have there the beginning of God speaking about Israel through Paul, how they were brought out of Egypt, how they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. They went into the Red Sea and were baptized under Moses, under the cloud and under the sea. And they all ate of that same spiritual rock, and they drank of that same spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. They came out by faith. And they even got to the bottom of Mount Sinai in faith. And they said, by faith that we'll do what you tell us to do, Lord. And they entered into a covenant with God. But then they fell away rather quickly. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 through chapter 6 and verse 8, a passage that we looked at a little bit this morning, the one who has not grown, the one whose faith has not increased, they ought to be teachers by this time, but they were not. They needed milk instead of solid food. And in chapter 6 it goes on and talks about their falling away and destruction. And in Romans chapter 14, we read about those who have weak faith. Now, this isn't a person who is weak from the standpoint that he just can't stop sinning. This is a person who doesn't have complete and full knowledge of Scripture. He is a person who is still learning. He doesn't understand the principles regarding eating of meat and the liberties that we have in Christ. But he's very conscientious. So, when someone who is strong and has an understanding of something that he believes, the one that's weak believes to be wrong, does that, and he then does what he believes to be wrong, he sins. He's made to stumble. He can lose his faith over that. One who has a strong faith. You know, in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, those who fall away, certainly they need to be restored. But, you know, what about those who restore them or try to restore them? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, that's strong, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You could fall too. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul is talking to the Corinthians and he says, take heed lest ye fall. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. These were the Christians that thought they were strong. You think you stand, be careful. And I tell you, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we read of David. Now, prior to this, David had been very strong in faith. David had written many psalms by this point in his life. David was a warrior. I mean, he had slain the giant, Goliath, by faith. That took a lot of faith, didn't it? But by this time in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he had allowed his faith to lax. He neglected his salvation, I guess you could say. And as he was looking out, he saw Bathsheba bathing. And he called her to himself, and he committed adultery. Then he arranged to have her husband, Uriah, killed. And I don't know the time span that was involved in this, but there was quite a bit of time before Nathan finally came to him and told him the story that you read in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. And finally pointed out to him, you are the man, after David's conscience had been pricked. David had fallen. And friend, I'll tell you, if David can fall, you can fall. Anyone can lose their faith and need to be restored. The danger is, once we lose our faith, we may not be restored. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, all because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We have an enemy. And Satan wants to destroy our faith. Even if we get it, even if we believe, we allow the Word to come into our heart, we believe it, and we're holding to it, Satan doesn't want us to keep it. Satan wants us to either be a shallow ground hearer or a thorny ground hearer. Satan wants to do something in our life to destroy our faith. That's a guarantee. Be sober, then. Be alert. Be vigilant. Be busy. Guard your faith, because you have an enemy that wants to destroy you. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14, in the book of Ephesians, beginning there, actually we could back up to verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, you're not going to stand against Satan by yourself, alone, without God. Just not going to do that. Now, if you take what God provides you, you can. But without what God provides you, you're helpless. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting against beings that are our enemies, that are God's enemies, that wants to destroy humanity. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. You know, that's interesting where he says, you take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. He doesn't say if an evil day comes. He says so that you'll be able to stand in the evil day. In other words, it's coming. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. All of these things are necessary. And one of the key things that Paul mentions is faith. Above all, take the shield of faith. And we talked this morning about increasing your faith. What if you were to go into battle, in a literal battle, and you had a little bitty shield? How is that going to help you? The bigger the shield, the better, right? And so we need to increase our faith. But I'm telling you right now, if you don't guard your faith, your shield will be destroyed. Your shield, you need to watch it and take it and protect it. Your shield is important in quenching the fiery darts of Satan. Satan wants to destroy our faith, and there are several things that he does to destroy it. We are not ignorant of his devices. Deception, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, speaks of Satan as one who has deceived the whole world. He is a liar, as John 8 tells us, has been from the beginning. He deceives with false doctrine, that which is contrary to the truth. And usually what most false doctrine contains is a little bit of truth. Enough truth to make it look like the truth. So, in fact, the closer it resembles the truth, the more deceptive it is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. False teachers try to look as much like true teachers as they can. 2 Peter chapter 2 talks about false teachers. Talks about their motive being covetousness there. false promises. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, in verses 1 through 6, Satan deceived Eve. How did he do it? First of all, Eve was aware of what God had said back in chapter 2 that's recorded there. Of all the trees in the garden you shall freely eat, except for the one tree in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And God told them that the day that they eat of it, they shall surely die. And Eve told that to Satan when he says that, you know, eat this tree, eat of this tree. And Eve, because Eve said what God said, the day that I eat of it, I shall surely die. Satan said, no, you won't die. That's a false promise right there, isn't it? He told Eve that it would make her wise, make her like God. That was a lie, false promises. You know, Satan always presents sin in that light. He provides false promises. You know what Satan blesses too? They're false blessings, but they appear to be blessings. They're enjoyable for a while. They have appeal at the moment. But the end is destruction. He makes false promises. If you do this, if you do this, oh, you'll be happier. If you do this, you'll be more successful. If you do this, you'll be more popular. If you do these things, there's more and more lies upon lies, false promises. And sin never promises or provides what it truly promises. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. It will always cost you more than you want to pay. False standards. Deception. Satan wants us to think this way. Well, brother so-and-so does that. Or brother so-and-so is not doing that. Brother so-and-so this and brother so-and-so that. I'm as good or better than brother so-and-so. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12 that we're not, he that compares himself to self to men is not wise. That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to look around at other people and establish false standards. Friend, there is a standard that we compare ourselves to, and that standard is Jesus Christ. And false assurance. He wants to provide false assurance. People, for some reason, think that they can associate themselves with ungodly people. They think that they can associate themselves with people who drink, people who do drugs, people who do immoral things. Think that they can associate with them and it not affect them. But God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Evil communications corrupt good morals. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good morals. And do not follow a multitude to do evil. We can be influenced by others. Don't put yourself past that. Past faithfulness. People sometimes they like to rest their assurance on what they've done in the past. Well, I've done enough, now I can coast on in. There's no coasting on in. There's no retirement age for a child of God. But Satan wants you to think that there is. You can quit now. You've done enough. Indestructible. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 again. He that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. Some people think that they are indestructible. That they can do things that are ungodly and it not affect them. Friend, I tell you, sin has a greater price than most of us realize. We need to understand the danger of sin. Satan wants to destroy us, and another tactic that he uses is temptation.
He tempts us to do that which is evil, that is, to fulfill our desires in an unlawful way. We all have natural desires. And God has provided a lawful means of fulfilling every desire He's put in us. But Satan wants to pervert those and have them fulfilled in unlawful ways. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 16 describes this process. We're tempted by our own lust. And, of course, the result of that is death when we yield. Things that are here and now, things that we can see, hear, smell, taste, and touch, those are the things that Satan tempts us with. Instant gratification. We live in a microwave society, don't we? Everything is right now. We can get it at our fingertips. And Satan tempts us with what we can see, hear, smell, taste, and touch. God, He provides all the evidence we need to be able to look beyond this life and to see the eternal nature of things. He's provided all that we need to be able to see that land of promise. But what Satan tries to do is divert us from looking at that land and look at this one. And enjoy your time while you're here. Instant gratification. That's what he did with Eve. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, they are of the world. He goes on to say that this world is passing away and the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This world is temporary. But Satan wants us to grasp a hold of the temporary. Hold on to that. You know, the Christian is living in a different dimension from the worldly-minded person. The worldly-minded person can only see the things that are here and now. But the faithful child of God sees things totally differently, doesn't he? Sees things from a spiritual mindset. Thus, he's able to see things as they really are. But Satan wants to tempt us with the things that are here and now. And thus, we must have faith to overcome. And may I say to you, friend, we can overcome. Resist him steadfast in the faith. We can overcome. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there is no temptation that has taken you, but such as is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God is faithful. There will always be an escape. Are you looking for it? If you are, you'll always find it. Will you take it? You can. You always can. There is a way of escape. But it takes faith. It takes faith to even look for it. Another tactic of Satan is hardship. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 26, all those who enter the kingdom of God will face persecution. Persecution, hardship, trials, difficulties in life. I'll tell you, friend, a study of the book of Ecclesiastes lets you know right quick that this world isn't fair. This world, and ever since sin entered into the world, things have been bad for humanity. Life just isn't fair. Hardships come. Sickness. Financial strains. Difficult relationships. Relationship problems, losses of loved ones, ridicule and persecution. There are consequences for holy living. People will persecute you, ridicule you, make fun of you. And it's not easy. You have to continue to be steadfast in working and do not be weary in doing good, Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. There are consequences for sin. Sin, in fact, you continue in sin long enough, it will destroy you. Yes, you separate your God, you separate you from God, but it also ruins your life. Because, as Paul Earnhardt wrote, and I read this several years ago from a book called Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, about putting water in a gasoline engine. What happens to that engine? What happens to that car? It won't run on that water. And what happens if you keep trying to put water in that gasoline engine? You'll ruin it. Well, you know what, friend? That's exactly what people do when they keep putting sin in their life. We weren't made to run on sin. And all sin will do is ruin us. It will destroy our heart, our mind, and our soul. But all of these hardships that come into life are Satan's means of destroying our faith. We get sick. And we're suffering. We're hurting. It's hard. It's hard. It's difficult to keep your eye on the goal. It's hard to retain your faith. Well, those kinds of times, it's when you need to guard your faith more than ever. Loss of loved ones. Sometimes things happen in life and we just ask the question, why? Why me? We talked about a couple of weeks ago. I don't deserve this. That's a statement that we hear a lot. I don't deserve this. Well, listen. Why not you? Why should you be exempt from the trials, hardships of life? Life isn't fair sometimes, and it's hard. And yes, since sin entered the world, death has been in the world. So all of these hardships, difficulties come into life. No question about that. And it takes faith to see beyond them. And you think of men like Job. The whole book of Job, in fact, is recorded to help impress this upon our mind. The patience of Job. What did he go through? And what did he lose? How did he persevere through all of that? He had to have a strong faith. In Romans, the 8th chapter, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the trials of that present time. And in fact, if you'll turn over there with me to Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul points out, as he's dealing with this, verse 18 says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." So they were suffering. And in this context, that's what he's dealing with. He's talking about this fallen world of verse 20, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope." This world, as verse 22 says, the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together, even till now. He talks about how the Spirit bears witness, or the Spirit helps in our weaknesses and strengthens us. Of course, that's through the Word of God. And we're told in verse 28, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are those who are called according to His purpose. And we're told in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" But sometimes, you know what? People get the idea that God's not really for us. Well, listen, He is. He is there. He's always on our side for our ultimate good. Will we believe Him? Will we trust Him? Will we hold on to our faith and will we guard it even in times of trial? In fact, listen to what Paul goes on and says, beginning in verse 35. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded," there's faith, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do we believe that? Even when times are hard, do we believe that? The whole book of 1 Peter is written to suffering Christians. They're being persecuted because of their faith. In fact, there in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, yes, the devil is walking about as a roaring lion. In that particular time, the devil was using the Roman government as that Roman lion, and he was casting Christians into prison, persecuting Christians, and that was just going to get worse from that day forward. And Peter is talking to Christians who are indeed suffering. Go back and study 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 7. And the book of James, the whole book of James is written to Christians who are suffering. In fact, verse 2, when you're suffering, when you're going through trials, he says, count it all joy. The whole book is dealing with that. But it takes faith, as verse 5 of James 1 says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. We need to seek His wisdom in times of trial. We need to seek it, and we need to ask by faith. We need to guard our faith and keep our faith strong. Something else Satan uses to destroy our faith, and that is abundance. We live in an age, in a world today where we have plenty, here in America at least. I shouldn't say the world, because there are many places in the world where they don't have plenty. There are people who are suffering physically. But we live in a country where just about if you, even those who are in poverty, according to our government, they've got it a whole lot better than most people in the world do. And surely they have it a whole lot better than people back in the Bible times had. We live in an age of abundance. In Proverbs, the 30th chapter, in verses 8 and 9, the wise man prayed, he asked God not to give him riches, the overly rich, or that he be in poverty. He wanted just the normal, everyday kind of life. He just wanted enough, and that's it. Because he realized the danger of wealth and the danger of poverty. In verse 8 he says, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you. And say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Israel is a good example of that. When they finally did make it into the Promised Land, or just before they made it into the Promised Land, just before Moses' death. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 10 through 12, Moses warned them that when they became rich, when they became prosperous, when they became full, they would depart from God. And they did. In Amos chapter 6, we read of their state, how everyone went to their own paneled houses. They lived in the lap of luxury. And because of that, they forgot God. Jesus warns that it is hard for a rich man to be saved. Matthew 19 and verse 24. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. In Luke, the 12th chapter, in verses 15 through 21, the rich man, the rich farmer. In chapter 18, the rich young ruler. They had their focus on the wrong thing. In fact, the rich young ruler, when he was told what he needed to do in order to be saved, he went away sorrowful. The Lord told him to sell everything he had to give to the poor. He went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. The love of money, Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. It's not money itself now, but it's the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. I mean, murder, adultery, all kinds of things can be laid at the feet of covetousness, loving money, loving that which is material. Abundance can be a curse. And we live in a country today where abundance is plentiful. And look at the direction that we're going as a nation. Is there any question about that? Malnutrition. You know, Satan understands the power of the Word of God. There in Hebrews chapter 5, we read this morning of the one who ought to be a teacher, but he had not matured as he should, and he was still in need of milk, verses 12 through 14. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 11, it says, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The Word of God is powerful. It says in verse 13, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. And He's given us His Word." Satan knows the power of it. That's why he snatches the Word out of the heart of someone that hears it, if he can. That's why he tries to destroy it. Destroy the Word. Destroy the faith that we may have. In Acts 13 and verse 10, the sorcerer there, the Apostle Paul, turned and challenged him. One who always perverted the way of righteousness. He was just doing Satan's work. Satan wants to clutter our life with stuff. There in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 22, again, the parable of the sower, the thorny ground here. Because, you know, when you, for example, if you're eating a good, healthy, balanced diet, your body is going to prosper with that. But what about if you begin to just eat a bunch of junk food? What happens then? Satan, that's what he wants to do. That's what he wants to do with your mind. That's what he wants to do with your time. That's what he wants to do with your life. He wants to clutter it up and fill it up full of stuff that really doesn't matter in the eternal scheme of things and weaken your faith, destroy your faith. He wants to starve your faith because you just don't have enough time to study the Word of God. There's always something else to do. Satan steals the truth from people by changing the truth into a lie. He exchanges the truth with a lie. He perverts the truth. John 8 and verse 44, "He is a liar and the father of it." Romans 1 and verse 25, those Gentiles that Paul is talking about, that's what they did. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, understand this. You really don't change the truth. The truth is going to continue to be the truth. But when you accept a lie, you twist the truth. You change the truth for yourself. The truth is going to continue on, staying the same. Malnutrition. If you're believing and you're following after that which is not true, Satan has succeeded in starving your faith because it is deprived of the truth. So what can we do about all of this? What can we do? Well, first of all, we need to know the truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." John 8:32. We need to be like the Bereans. Acts 17, verses 11 and 12, we need to search the Scriptures daily. We need to search for the truth. They searched the Scriptures to see whether those things that they were being told or taught was the truth. We need to abide in the truth. John 8, verses 31 and 32, "If you abide in My Word, you will be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We need to abide in the truth. John 15, Jesus speaks there, and you have the illustration of the vine and the branches. What happens to a vine that doesn't bear fruit, or the branch that doesn't bear fruit? It's attached to the vine, but what if it ceases bearing fruit? Well, the Father cuts it off. It no longer abides in the vine. Inoculated from error. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 16 through 18, Peter there sums up the epistle of 2 Peter by saying this. In fact, go back to verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace without spot and blameless. And consider the long-suffering of our Lord as salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. When we know the truth, we are inoculated from Satan's lies. We're inoculated from his deceptive tactics. Know the truth. Study your Bible. Believe only your Bible. Follow only your Bible. Continue to study your Bible. Know the truth. What can you do? Secondly, resist the devil. There in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9, resist him steadfast in the faith. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You believe that? Now, first things first, okay? First thing is submit to God. Because, again, you are powerless against Satan without what God provides you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you if you have submitted to God. Verse 8, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Faith. Guard your faith. Be patient. Romans 8 and verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance or patience. Because if our faith becomes weak, what happens to our hope, as we talked about this morning? So we need to guard our faith, and we need to be patient in doing what is good, Galatians 6 and verse 9, 1 Timothy 6 and verses 17 and 18. Those who are rich, you be rich in good works. Keeping our spiritual eyes on the goal, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. All the problems that Paul went through in his life, how was he able to persevere? He kept his eye on the goal. He did not look at those things that were temporary, but on those things that were eternal. That's what we have to focus on too. We have to focus on those things. Be patient. Guard your faith and always keep your eye on the goal. Following the one who has made the way possible. Back in the book of Hebrews again, the 12th chapter, after the chapter on faith in Hebrews chapter 11, you get to chapter 12, and the Hebrew writer there says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Keep your eye on Jesus. Follow Him. He is the trailblazer. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Keep our eye on Him. Be patient and persevere. Know that we will receive the reward of faithfulness. Be content. Philippians 4 and verse 11, now that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. no matter what's going on externally. I need to be content with where I am. We're told in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's faith. And we need faith. So guard your faith. Keep it strong. Because a person who has a strong faith can do exactly what Paul said he could do. He says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. And you can too, with strong faith. And study and learn. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker that who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study and learn the truth, giving all diligence to continue growing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Peter goes on and says, if you do these things, you will never stumble. What if you don't? What if you don't do those things? What if you don't add those things to your faith? James 1 and verse 22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Follow the word of God, giving all diligence to grow. And the more one learns, the more one understands. Ephesians 5 and verse 17, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Colossians 1 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul is praying for the church at Colossae that they grow in understanding. So, Satan wants to destroy our faith. How can we guard our faith? Well, Satan uses deception and temptation and trials and abundance and malnutrition to destroy our faith. We need to know the truth. We need to resist the devil, and we need to flee from him. We need patience. We need contentment. And we need to study and learn. Grow thereby. What about you? Are you guarding your faith? Are you taking care? Listen, I know people that's lost their faith that I would never dream would. How about you? We need to guard our faith and stay strong. We're all subject to being tempted. And we're all capable of falling. We need to be aware that Satan wants to destroy us. He is very powerful. And we need God's help. He's given us everything we need. Will we take advantage of it? No matter what's going on in life, if we take what the Lord's provided, we can overcome with faith. But what if we allow it to slip away? What if we allow ourselves to neglect that great salvation and we drift away from the Lord? Now, listen, a person doesn't drift away from the Lord when he has a strong faith. It's faith that keeps you where you ought to be. So are you guarding your faith like you should? Maybe you're here tonight and you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you have that opportunity tonight to do that. And it is by faith that you can become a child of God. And if you're willing to be baptized into Christ, then you can become a child of God tonight by faith. And if you're here tonight and you've allowed your faith to be overcome, turn back to the Lord and trust Him. Follow Him. And get back on the right track. Anything we can do. Won't you come together with us?